Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
What is faith? Where does it come from? And how is it possible that God demands that we have it if we're going to be saved and live the Christian life? Faith as a gift from God is one of the topics that we will look at today on the Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee. And we're happy once again that Gary Kaiser could return for our exploration of Hebrews. Gary, welcome back to the program.
Thank you.
Gary, we are going to continue a general topic from recent programs, so I think it would be good if you could review for a couple of minutes, perhaps, and help us understand what is meant in the context of Hebrews by the phrase at the end of chapter 10, the gaining of the soul.
Well, our being exists in 3 parts, our spirit, our soul, and our body. Our body, obviously, is the outermost part, existing as a means for us to contact the world that we live in. Our spirit is the opposite end. It is a connection with God. It's the way we contact God, we receive God, we enjoy God, we worship God.
Amen.
This is in our human spirit. In between these two is our soul, which is really our personality, our mind, our emotion, our will. This part is what is needed to be gained. That part is the central part of who we are, and that part needs to be fully saturated with God Himself. When the Lord Jesus was speaking to His disciples about His imminent crucifixion, He spoke to them concerning He was going to the cross to die, and Peter had a strong reaction to that and objected to it very much. And the Lord spoke to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man." That indicates at that point the soul of Peter was very much in confusion. It was not being gained. So the Lord goes on to say, anyone who wants to follow me will have to take his cross to follow me. And that means he has to deny himself. If he denies his soul life, he will gain it. But if he doesn't deny his soul life, he will lose it. So this is a similar matter of gaining the soul life. How do we gain the soul life? And here I'm using this term, soul life, for the Greek word psuche, which indicates the soul, but also indicates the living in the soul. So here, the gaining of this soul is by denying our present desires, intentions, goals, and concentrating on Christ Himself as the center of our being, so that we really want what He wants. We really desire what He desires. We put aside everything else so that we may gain Him. This gaining of Him is actually the gaining of our soul.
Amen. Let's join Witness Lee with today's life study from the book of Hebrews.
As to the matter of reward, it is not just that you have a good work and you have glorified God and so forth, then at the Lord's coming back, He will give you a reward. Well, in a sense, this is okay, but there's still according to our natural concept in understanding the matter of reward. This morning, I add another way to say it. Yesterday, I did say the gaining of the soul equals to the perfection, and the perfection equals to the glorification. To be glorified, to be perfected, and to gain your soul in the next age, all these things just refer to one thing, the reward. Now, what is the reward? The reward is the goal of God's salvation. God's salvation has a goal. And this goal is not to go to heaven, just forget about that. The goal is to make you the same as his firstborn son. Even Romans 8, verse 29 tells clearly, then whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And then whom he predestinated, he called. And then whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Glorified that his munitions may be conformed to his firstborn son. That the firstborn son may have many brothers. This is the goal of God's salvation. God's working today is to bring so many sons into glory. The glorification of the firstborn son of God. This glorification, this perfection, this conformation to the image of the firstborn son of God is the goal of God's salvation. Why God has saved us? It is for this. It is not for you to go to heaven or for you to have anything else, but for you to be transformed and conformed to the image of the firstborn son of God, that God may have a corporate expression in the whole universe for eternity. Amen. This is God's goal in his salvation. But God foresaw that many of his selected ones would not go along with him, would not cooperate with him, would not give him the opportunity to work out his goal in his salvation. So, in his wisdom, God made a decision to make the goal of his salvation a reward. This is the important sentence. God's wisdom made a decision to make the goal of his salvation a reward to the saved ones. Without the weakness, the shortage, the failure on the saved one's side, God didn't need to make the goal of salvation a reward. It should be whosoever is saved will go into that goal. Let me repeat again. God's goal in his salvation is to make us all the same as his firstborn son. If we would cooperate with God, I tell you, day by day, God would do something within us. Even today, we will enjoy Christ to the uttermost. If we would cooperate with God today, God would right away work Christ into us. Day by day, hour after hour, we would enjoy Christ to the uttermost. Amen. This is the highest enjoyment. As we will enjoy Christ day by day to the highest, then when he comes to reign, we will enter into his reign, to be his co-kings, to be his partners. This is God's goal.
Gary, if asked such a question, I think many of us might respond that the goal of salvation is for us to go to heaven. But the goal of the salvation that's presented to us in Hebrews as a reward is something far different than just going to heaven, isn't it?
The reward here is something that is very much missed by much of Christianity. Just failure to realize God's goal is not that we would somehow be brought out of perdition into a glorious heavenly existence. God's goal is that there would be an intimate and metabolic change in our being, that we would become the same as Jesus, the Son of God, in his humanity and also reflecting his divinity. God's intention is not simply to take a group of people up into some kind of heavenly existence. His intention is to join us to the Son to the degree that we and the Son share the same life, the same desire, the same feeling, the same in everything. We are one with him. This is really the gaining of the soul, and this is God's goal in his salvation. We need to enter into a full enjoyment of him. There's a lot of things that will occupy believers, things that are good things and things that are evil things. And it's very easy for us to be distracted to them. So God has introduced this matter of reward. Reward indicates that we will share the same glory that his Son shares. So we were focused for a moment on Romans 8, 29 and 30, that there is the process by which we will be transformed and conformed to the very image of the Son. Praise the Lord. This is the goal of God's salvation. And that goal is a reward for us versus the failure of reaching that goal will be a period of time in which we will have to pay the price to gain the glory of God. God's glory is really God expressed in us as the goal of his salvation.
Amen. So to be saved initially is our qualification to be in the race, but it's not the goal of the race. Gary, let's go back to more of Witness Lee.
Now we come to the author and perfecter of faith. I think for us to get some help, we better read the opening notes on chapter 12. Note 2:1. The Hebrew believers must look away from all the things of the situation, away from the old religion, Judaism, away from its persecution, and away from all earthly things, that they may look unto Jesus, who is now seated at the right of the throne of God in the heavens. 2:2. The wonderful Jesus, who is enthroned in heaven, and crowned with glory and honor, is the greatest attraction in the universe.
Amen.
Like an immense magnet, drawing all his seekers into him.
Amen.
It is by being attracted by his charming beauty that we look away from all things other than him.
Amen.
Without such a charming object, how could we look away from so many distracting things on this earth? 2:3. Author, our originator, inaugurator, leader, founder, foreigner. The word in Greek is the same used for captain in 2:10. All the Old Testament overcoming saints are only witnesses of faith, whereas Jesus is the cause of faith. According to our natural man, we do not have any believing ability. We do not have faith by ourselves. The faith we have through which we are saved is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. We have obtained this precious faith by God's gift. When we look in Jesus, he, as the life-giving spirit, transfuses us with himself,
amen,
with his believing element.
Amen.
Then, spontaneously, a kind of believing arises in our being.
Amen.
And we have the faith to believe in Him. It is not of ourselves, but of Him who imparts Himself as the believing element into us to believe for us. This is ready to go, to believe for us. Hence, it is Himself as our faith. We live by Him as our faith, by His faith, not by our own faith. Paul in Colossians 2:20 says, "The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." As the author, the source of faith, Jesus is also the leader, the pioneer, and the forerunner of faith. He has cut the way of faith, and as the forerunner, has taken the lead to pioneer it. Hence, He carries us through the pathway of faith in His footsteps. As we look into Him as the originator of faith in His life and in His path on earth, and as the perfecter of faith in His glory and on His throne in heaven, He transfuses and even infuses us with the faith which He has originated and perfected. Here we must see one thing. As the originator of faith, He was on the earth. As the perfecter of faith, He is now in heavens. When He was on the earth, He was the author, the originator of faith. When He is now in heavens, He is the perfecter, the finisher of faith. But as the perfecter of faith, He is now in His glory, and He is now on His throne in heaven. As such a one, the originator, as well as the perfecter of faith, He transfuses, infuses us with Himself as our faith. 2:4, our finisher, completer. Jesus also the finisher, the completer of faith. He will finish what He has originated. He will complete what He has inaugurated. By looking into Him continually, we will have Him finish and complete the faith which we need for the renewing of the heavenly race.
Gary, this was a wonderful section. Would you add your thoughts to this comparison that was made concerning the Christ that was on the earth being the author or originator of our faith, and the Christ that's in the heavens being the perfecter and finisher of our faith? He really is the one that we can look away unto, isn't He?
He really is. The Greek word translated here, looking away, indicates looking with undivided attention.
Amen.
It means that there is something in our view that is so awesome, so intensely attractive, that we don't look at anything else. We just look at Him. This is Jesus. He is the greatest attraction in the universe. But it's not merely because of His outward achievements. It's because of His inner glory, what He is in His person. He's the one that we look away to and are attracted to because He is so attractive. His person is full of glory, full of God. So John, when he wrote his epistle, talked about, we saw Him, and He had the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And in his epistle, he wrote that He was handling Him. He was touching Him. And what He was seeing is that which was from the beginning. He, in His person, was intensely attractive. So on the earth, He brought in faith because His person was so attractive. Faith was placed in Him. Then, when He passed through death and resurrection, He came to His disciples and breathed into them the breath of life. When that breathing came into them, something of faith was established in them, cemented in them. They were constituted with faith. This was God Himself transmitting what He is into the disciples so that spontaneously they believed. But it was not only the inner attraction. It's also who He is in His accomplishment. He's the one seated with God now on the throne. He is the administrator of this universe. He is crowned with glory and honor. And there he is now fully working out this salvation, perfecting this salvation in us from glory to glory. He is operating in us, caring for us. Surely he will complete what he has begun. He's the author of our faith. He's also the finisher of our faith.
Marvelous picture. Let's go back to Witness Lee for the conclusion of today's life study.
This book from 1-3 points us continually to the Christ seated in heaven. Paul, in all his other epistles, presents to us mainly the Christ who dwells in our spirit as the life-giving spirit to be our life and our everything. But in this book, he points us particularly to the Christ seated in heaven with so many aspects to care for us in every way. In Paul's other epistles, the indwelling Christ is versus our flesh, self, natural man. In this book, the heavenly Christ is contrasted with the earthly religion and all earthly things. To experience the indwelling Christ, we need to turn to our spirit and contact him. To enjoy the heavenly Christ, we need to look away from all things on earth unto him who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He has accomplished everything that is needed for both God and us by his death and resurrection. Now in his ascension, he is sitting in heavens in the person of the Son of God and the Son of Man, in the person of God and man, as the appointed heir of all things, the anointed one of God, the captain of our salvation, the sanctifier, the instant helper, the apostle from God, the high priest, the minister in the true tabernacle with a more excellent ministry, the surety and the mediator of a better covenant, the executor of the New Testament, the forerunner, the author and perfecter of faith, and the great shepherd of the sheep. He is sitting there with so many aspects. If we will look unto him as such a wonderful and all-inclusive one, he, ministering heaven, life, and strength to us, will transfuse and infuse us with all that he is to enable us to run the heavenly race and to live the heavenly life on earth, carrying us through all the lifelong pathway and leading and bringing us into glory. Jesus, being the pioneer and the forerunner, has cut the way of faith. Oh, if you read the four Gospels again, you will see his life was a cutting life, a life that has cut the way of faith. You know, wherever he went, wherever he was, there was either a big mountain or a river frustrating him. You see, he, step by step, has been cutting the way of faith. The very Jesus, as the originator of faith, was all the time cutting the way of faith. He paved the gaps, and he cut the mountains, just like the American highway builders. So he became the forerunner of the pathway of faith.
Gary, how marvelous is this word and this realization that even the very faith that we must exercise to receive Christ initially and to walk by him day by day is not anything that we can produce or work up. It's exclusively a gift from our loving Father. It's quite a different view of faith, isn't it, Gary?
Matt, I'm so happy I'm a believer.
Amen.
I really appreciate this operating God who has brought faith into me. I was raised up in an atheistic home, or at least an agnostic home. I had no faith, neither did I have any desire to seek after God. Then at a certain point in my life, when I was still in high school, there was a young girl that I was attracted to. She invited me to go to meetings with her, and I did join her. And for some time, it was simply because I was interested in her. I had no interest in what was being spoken. But at a certain point, I had a feeling that I should read the Bible to see if what they're talking about really makes any sense. That was the Lord operating in me, to just give me that kind of feeling. Then I began to read the Bible, but the first book that I read somehow turned out to be the book of Revelation. And of course, I didn't understand much of anything. But what attracted me was the word, the same yesterday and today and forever. The second book that I began to read was Hebrews. And in Hebrews, the thing that attracted me was Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Something was really operating, attracting, touching my being with that. The third book was John. And when I got to John, I couldn't put the book down. I was so thrilled with seeing this person, Jesus, seeing him there. And as I was seeing him there, faith was generated within me. Then at a certain point, I was brought to 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, which says, "He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life." When I touched that, I had a spontaneous joy within my being. I believe Jesus is in me. There was such a reality of this dispensing of God into me. Now, today, it still is the same. This faith, which is infused into me, is always strengthened by looking away to Jesus.
Gary, thanks again for your fellowship today.
Amen.
For Gary Kaiser, I'm Matt Miller. Thank you for listening today.